and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, "And a parable Jesus spake unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said within himself, What shall I do? I do not have room to bestow my goods. And he said, This will I do. I will tear down my old barns and build larger barns, and there I will store my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have enough stored up for many a year. And God said to him that night, You fool, your soul shall be required of you. And who shall these things be which you've provided? So is he that lays up treasure and is not rich toward God." In so many ways, I believe that this rich man describes all of us. Or at least he could. Now I know some of us may say today, I'm not rich. I don't own a beautiful farm. And I don't have all the goods that this man had. But I'm afraid so many times in many ways that this man depicts all of us. This man was successful. There isn't anything wrong with success. Nothing wrong in keeping the farm beautiful, picturesque. Everything just in order as much as a person can possibly do. Isn't anything wrong in having an abundant crop? And so success was what this rich man had. But the sad part was that he left the Lord out of his life. I want us to note this man that Jesus told us about, the man that God calls a fool. Now, none of us have the right, in fact, we're prohibited from doing so, from calling a person a fool. We don't know all the details. We don't know all the ingredients. But this is a man that the Lord God called a fool. And God has that perfect right. God knows everything about us. As Psalm 139 verse 1 says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but you, O Lord, know it all together. There isn't anything that we say. There isn't anything that we think. There isn't anything that comes through our mind, but what God knows." And so God, who has all the facts, who has all the information, has the right to call a person a fool. That's what the Lord God did to this man. He said, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, and who shall these things be which you've provided?" This person was a fool before God. And the reason he was is simply because he was rich in this world's goods, but not rich toward God. That word translated fool means literally a madman. Now I know he had a good farm. I know that he was a hard worker. I know that he was successful. And yet when God looked at him, God said, "You are a fool," or "You are a madman." We could say, well, mad people, those who are lunatics, are those who are locked up, those who are taken out of society. Well, that's our way. generally of looking at things or reaching conclusions. But God said this man was a fool. This man was a madman. And now the reason he wasn't locked up is that there were so many other people that behaved like he did. They thought like he did. They acted like he did. And so to the eyes of most people, there wasn't anything unusual or abnormal about this man. And as our world today looks at people who may be eminently successful, who may expand, enlarge, increase their businesses, who may have vast holdings, the world, society doesn't look at them as being madmen, doesn't look at them as being lunatics. But as God looked at this man, that was the terminology He used. Not because there was anything wrong in being successful, in having a large, productive farm, a good harvest. But as we emphasize again, because he left the Lord God out of his life. And these are the symptoms. The uncertainty of human life. The pure money value which he put on things. It's not foolish to look after one's own interest, to be active, to be persevering. I suppose that there isn't anything more honest than farming. There may not be anything much more risky than farming. And certainly it's honest. Not any question about that. Jesus selected men who were busy people. And the fact that he was busy is good. In Colossians 3:23, Paul said, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." Whatever you're doing, he said, do it as if you were doing it to the Lord. Whatever the job is, our work is. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So the Lord has always emphasized industry, being busy, being industrious. And this is what this man was. And so the Lord isn't in any sense reflecting on those things. But he was a fool because he took no account of God. Notice in all of this parable, there isn't a whisper of God. In Psalm 53 verse 1, and also in chapter 14 verse 1, the author says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice that expression, that prepositional phrase, in his heart. That's the person that says, there is no God. And there are multitudes of people today who don't say with their lips, with their mouth, that there is no God. But there are those by legion today who by their lives acknowledge that they do not either believe that God exists, or if He does, that it's not going to make any difference anyway. And I'm afraid, brethren, that many of us, even as Christians, maybe saying in our hearts, it really doesn't matter. We'd never say with our lips that there is no God. But sometimes, the way we live in our hearts, we seem to acknowledge that concept. Hebrews 11:6. One must believe in God, for without faith It's impossible to please God. Totally, utterly impossible. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Isn't the last part of that verse our problem? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Many of us as professed Christians do not diligently seek the Lord. And somehow or other, we have the attitude or the idea that it really doesn't make any difference. Many Christians have the idea that church attendance, Bible class attendance is optional. It's a take it or leave it kind of thing. That it really doesn't make any difference. We're really saying sometimes by our lives, we're really saying in our hearts that it doesn't make any difference whether or not we diligently serve the Lord. Or whether or not we just let ourselves be haphazard, lackadaisical, as if it just does not matter. In his heart, he says that it doesn't make any difference whether I'm diligent in the service of the Lord or not. There's several mistakes that this man made. He made a mistake in thinking that there was no place for his goods except in barns. I'll tear down the old barns and I'll build larger barns. And there I will store my goods. He didn't think about the responsibility that he had toward his fellow man. He didn't think about what a blessing he could be to others. But he thought about himself. And a person who's so selfish and self-centered, God will not continue to bless. Because the Lord, who was so totally unselfish, would not bestow His richest blessings upon those who are totally selfish and continue to do so without there being a halt. I don't believe that the Lord has blessed or will bless a selfish church. I don't believe the Lord will bless a stingy, selfish church. And I know that He certainly will not bless, continue to bless individuals of this nature. He never thought of anybody but Himself. Notice how He uses that personal pronoun. I will tear down my old barns, and I will build larger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for you have enough stored up for many a day. Notice how he was concerned totally about himself. He took no account, really, of other people. And he took no account of his soul. There's not a word in all the passage about his soul and about a future. The Romans had a custom where those who were at the bar and pleading as being not mentally competent, they would place upon a table a gold nugget and an apple. That may be a rather crude psychological test, but that's the method or means they used. And they would give the person the opportunity of taking either one. They concluded that a person who would take the apple would indicate that that person was not mentally competent. Because otherwise he'd be concerned about the gold nuggets and not just concerned about the apple that he could eat for the moment. Even though that may be a crude way of ascertaining the mental competency of a person, I don't know that there isn't a lot of validity in it. Maybe it possibly might do as well as some of our approaches today. But this man took no account of his soul. Then secondly, notice God interrupts. God said. Now God speaks to him while he's addressing himself. He didn't have any time for God. God had to interrupt. He had laid all of his plans as to what he would do. I'll build larger barns. I have a long time to live. Plans. I've known of folks who've told me what they were going to do in a few weeks when they retired. And some of them never reached that time. I've known of couples who are going to resituate themselves, and sometimes the wife had already gone a few weeks earlier, and she was already at their new home and just waiting for the husband to join her in a couple of weeks or so when he retired, and he'd be with her. He didn't make it. You see, we can lay a lot of plans. There's nothing wrong in having plans provided God's in those plans. But if we leave the Lord out, if we make those plans without God, there's something drastically wrong in them. And the Lord God said to him, "This night your soul shall be required." I don't know what malady struck him. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know whether a heart attack, stroke was fatal, or just what the problem was, but something happened. And it happened on that night. The Lord God said, "This night your soul shall be required." Not a week away. Not a month from now. Not some years ahead. But this night. All of a sudden. In 1 Samuel 28 verse 19. When Saul could not get an answer from God, and he went and got the witch of Endor to intercede for him to bring up Samuel. When he asked Samuel what was going to take place, he said, "The Lord has departed from me. I can't get any answer from Him." Samuel said to him in verse 19, "Tomorrow you and your son shall be with me. Saul, tomorrow you're going to die, and also your sons." In Hosea chapter 5 verse 7, the prophet said concerning the revolting Israelites, "A moth shall devour them." A moth away. Jeremiah said to Hananiah, "You shall die this year." That wasn't what the Lord said to this man. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say in a month. He didn't say next year. But he said, "This night your soul shall be required." This is the end of the line. And then he raised that last question to him. "Who shall these things be?" Now you've worked hard. You've accumulated a lot. You've stored up a lot of goods. You have a lot of possessions. You're going to leave these. You know, we call a lot of things ours. We say, "It's mine. I bought it. I paid for it." And yet the psalmist says that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. "The beasts of the forest are mine," God said, "and the cattle upon 1,000 hills." Oh, there are lots of farmers. There are a lot of people who would say, "Now those livestock, they belong to me." And yet God's Word says, that every beast of the forest, cattle upon 1,000 hills, they belong to God, all of it, every bit of it. We can say it's ours, it's mine. We only have it on loan for a little while. Everything that we have is just loaned to us. We're just using it for a little bit. This man, with all of these goods, just loaned to him for him to make use of them to the glory and honor of God. And the Lord God said, "Who shall these things be?" He never thought anything about the disposal of his property other than just eating and drinking and being merry, because he had enough stored up for a long time. You remember that famous American Howard Hughes, one of the richest men in our nation. When he died, what a problem there's been. How many wills have come forth by the dozens claiming to be legitimate. Even one particular church got in on the act seemingly, as well as multitudes of people in trying to claim those billions. Who shall these things be that you provided? I remember a few years ago, we lived in Louisville. The man died, and the superintendent of Potter Home in Bowling Green called me, and he said, "I want you to check into and try to protect our interest. I understand that this man has left his money, his estate, to Potter Home." Well, it really didn't turn out that way. Seemingly, he had said to someone that he was interested in Potter Home, but he hadn't done anything in that direction. Wasn't a member of the church. In fact, this man lived over a bar that was called, and I don't know why the name, but an odd, unusual name, the Green Mouse. Had an apartment up over this bar. He had worked for the railroad. Retired at that time, I believe, prior to his death, he had retired. And those who knew him have told me that he'd go downstairs, down into this bar. They serve food there. And he'd go around to the tables, and any food that was left, he'd eat. What remained, the bread or whatever someone had left at those tables. Man that had a lot of money. Buried in a solid copper casket. And yet a man that didn't spend enough money to eat, really. Maybe who was interested in Potter Home, but never had done anything about it. No immediate family, and when they were to probate or to examine, about 500 people showed up claiming to be kin. No less than 500 people. It's amazing. Amazing. Who shall these things be? What are we doing with what we have? Are we like this rich man, hanging on to everything and then not really doing anything of a constructive nature with it while we live, as well as any provision afterward? Who shall these things be which you've provided? Oh, how short-sighted and limited. Talked with someone just a few days ago about a very rich Middle Tennessean. Not in our county, but in this part of the state. A man who was worth millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And he said, "This man, member of the church, that this fellow said he wished that he could just take all that sum, all of it together in a little capsule like and swallow it." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Someone is a Christian. Vast amounts. Short-sighted to the point that he just wished he could put all that in a little capsule some way and swallow it. You tell me they're not folks like this man Jesus talked about in Luke 12 today? Sure. Folks who leave God out. Oh, they may claim to be church members. They may have the name on a church roll. But somehow or other don't realize that they are responsible for God for using whatever God puts into our trust. Time, talent, money, to use it to the glory and honor of God. Who shall these things be? I hope that all of us will say, Lord, whatever You entrust to me, I realize I'm just a steward. It's just on loan to me, and I'm going to do in a way that'll be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. Tremendous responsibility. I don't want the Lord to look at any of us and say, you fool, your soul's required, your life isn't what it ought to be. Maybe there are those in this audience who've never surrendered your life to Jesus, who need to express your belief in the Lord, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, to be baptized. If you haven't done this, you need to do so.